So it, since it is the Feast of Trumpets, I'm going to begin talking about the Passover. And there is a reason for that. You know, the Passover was understood quite differently by the Israelites leaving Egypt than we now understand it, even than we now observe it. They observed it to commemorate what had happened in their lives. So let's go look at Exodus 12, verse 14, to see the instructions that God gave them at that point in time. Exodus 12 and verse 14. So, and this is the command given, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. I think it's quite remarkable how that observance matured, how it changed, and even hearkening back to what Mr. Rank was speaking about, you know, some found it hard to accept the changes that Jesus Christ instituted, which we're going to read about in just a moment, as the meaning of this day took on its full significance and true application. You know, we do more. We, at our point in time, we both commemorate and anticipate in the sense of preparation when we observe the Passover. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'd like to read verses 23 through 36. And have patience, I will get around to the Feast of Trumpets here before we're all done. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for Paul speaking, again reminding the Corinthians of the proper way, the meaning, the true new meaning that had been added to the Passover. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now notice this last sentence here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, which we do as a memorial, as it says here, you proclaim the Lord's death. But the sentence doesn't stop there. It says, till he comes. So we're looking forward, even in observing the Passover, to the return of Jesus Christ. And this is something that Jesus Christ also anticipated. His return is part of the plan that he looked forward to. On the very evening when he instituted the Passover, he had some things to say to his disciples, and consequently, because he said them to said those things to them, they've been recorded and they are being said to us. John 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, a lot of really deep instructions being given by Jesus Christ at this point in time. But note what he says. He said in verse 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Feast of Trumpets is a memorial. It's a celebration and reminder that we are to hold in remembrance. And not unlike other parts of God's Holy Day Master Plan, which is really what it is, this feast day is an observance of what will happen. More than anything else, it points to the future. So how did those folks long ago understand the Feast of Trumpets? Well, there were a lot of trumpets being blown, certainly. at different times. But all of those, again, were just archetypes or types of what would come later. My focus in the sermon that I'm giving to you today will be on the first fruits of God, the saints, the ones commissioned to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm, because we do have a part in that. And brethren, it strikes me as time goes on and we think about where we have been, what we have been through, and even something today in meeting someone and talking to someone who had background in the Church of God and no longer really addresses those things. Let us remember this is not a time to forget those holy days or to neglect their observance. If we're not part of the plan, we're not part of the plan. And we are, by doing what we're doing here today, we're continuing to observe these things until the return of Jesus Christ, not only just for the Passover, but for all of the holy days and all that's meant there. Let's go and get some of the basic instruction now in Leviticus 23, in that chapter that for most of you the Bible just falls open to. I never thought I would be in the church long enough to wear out a Bible, but I was wrong about that, and maybe it's from opening it a lot, and I'm not going to claim how much credit I'll take for all the reading and understanding, but you know, as we go through time, we wear them out, and some of our Bibles will fall open very easily to Leviticus 23. It's that key part of the Bible. In fact, I'm hoping I have the cover on my favorite Bible put back together before the feast comes. It's out being glued. But it's just a reflection. Time marches on is what I'm coming to. But the plan of God is sure and certain, and it is going to find fulfillment. Okay, let's read these verses, the instructions from God about keeping this particular day. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Which that part was applicable then. That same kind of offering is not being presented now. There are some more instructions in Numbers 29, and it actually has to do with the kinds of offerings that the children of Israel were required to present to God at this particular feast day. What I want to do is just read the first verse of Numbers 29. Verse 1, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing of the trumpets. And traditionally, I think we understand that the Jews would have periodic blowing of the trumpets for the full daylight portion. And I'm not up on all of the Jewish traditions, so that at least from memory, reading what I have read, that is something that they did, and the way that they still understand it. They don't look forward to it in quite the same way we do. Now, before I go to some other points and kind of tie in that song about go ye therefore into all the world as a conclusion to my sermon, I'd like to review some history of the use of trumpets, because they do figure hugely in the scheme of things that happened as God dealt with his people, as he instructed his nation to observe anything from the beginning of a month, a new moon, to the various other feast days. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and I would like to read verses 16 through 20. Exodus 19, verse 16, and I'm picking up the story here. Then it came to pass, because the people of Israel had come to Mount Sinai, they had been brought there by God in preparation for what he was about to do and giving them his laws. In verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all of the people who were in the camp trembled. This wasn't just a on-again, off-again sound, but a steady sound that began to, that sounded and continued. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. No minor thing. If you've ever been in an earthquake, it can be in degrees, but a big earthquake, you can barely stand up and things are rattling and rolling all around you. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then more instructions follow. But I think it is helpful to try to picture what the children of Israel were experiencing here. And certainly, they had already been through a lot. They had seen the might of God, and they had been delivered in miraculous ways. But again, we know that their heart was physical. They were carnal-minded, and so sometimes these things didn't sink in like they should. But nonetheless, let's take from this account that there is a sound that God instituted, implemented, caused to happen, this great trumpet sound that grew louder and louder, this blast, because it figures very large in the end time events that we're about to enter into. Let's go to Numbers 10 and read verses 1 through 10. And remember, I'm talking now about some of the history of the use of trumpets in biblical accounts. And here, let's look at these verses from the standpoint that God is giving instructions for the creation of two silver trumpets. And there are ram's horns used, or other types of animal antlers that were used for sounding. But specifically this, as it's presented here with the idea of when these things would be used. And the Lord spoke to Moses, I'm reading from Numbers 10, verse 1, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow but not sound the advance. So different signals going out here. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. The blowing of the trumpets, the handling of the trumpets, was given to the sons of Aaron, not just to anyone, and not even just to the Levites, but to the sons of Aaron. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. A warning that war is coming, that we're about to be involved in something here for the nation. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. That's a fairly exacting promise God is committing himself to here, if his people will obey him and do these things. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices, or the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Then in Leviticus, back up a little bit and go to chapter 25 and verse 9. I just want to read this one verse, again an example, a special time when the trumpets are being blown. So it's no light matter, this thing about the blowing of trumpets in the Word of God. It has great significance. In Leviticus 25 and verse 9, this is the Jubilee year, then you shall cause the trumpets, or the trumpet of the Jubilee, to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all of your land, particularly on the year of Jubilee here. So we see the application. Joshua 6. Let's read just a few verses here, because in this case, this sound plays an important role in what happened. Joshua 6 and verse 5, I think I'll start with. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And again, this isn't the silver trumpets here. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Does this sound a little bit familiar? You know, this trumpet, the shout, the people going forward, and the positive things that are going to happen in terms of God's will being fulfilled. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. We're going to hear the sound of a trumpet. We're going to hear the shout. We don't know what the shout's going to be. It doesn't say it here, but it's a, you know, you can kind of picture this, I think, from the great assemblies of people when it might be sporting events or something, when there's a great shout sent out. But nonetheless, it's kind of fun to think about it and wonder what it might be. Judges 7, we'll look at one other classic example of the blowing of trumpets and the effect that it had. Let's read verses 16 through 22 of Judges 7. This is the story of Gideon. Judges 7, verse 16. Then he divided the three, this is Gideon doing this, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in it, into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, and this is the camp of the enemy, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that they held, the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Those 300 men with their torches suddenly appearing out of the pitchers, and then that blast of that sound was, where is it coming from? Well, they were surrounded, and it caused panic. But the point being is that God delivered his people to victory. Now, a little bit of the history to think about as I move to the next part of this sermon, because my emphasis is more on the first fruits and how we, and I can say we, relate to being the first fruits and what trumpets might mean to us. Does it have meaning to us? You know, other feast days depict the first fruits, no question. They're the elect, the chosen of God. You know, in particular, we have the example of Pentecost, and I'd like you to go back with me to Leviticus 23, verse 17, and let's read something just identifying this concept of the first fruits here, because this feast of Pentecost has a lot to do with the first fruits, and it is a feast representing the giving of God's Holy Spirit to all of those whom he is calling in this particular age. So, verse 17, "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves, 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Now, we have understood that these 2 loaves, we believe the understanding is correctly, that one representing those out of Israel who become first fruits, and those who are called out of the world, the Gentile nations. And that's a whole other sermon to go into the proofs of all of that, but just to get the understanding that there are first fruits that God has been, who God has been calling over time from all nations. James 1:18, again, that terminology is used about us in the New Testament. James 1 in verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures," his creations. Now, I just mentioned that the Feast of Pentecost represents the giving of God's Holy Spirit that allows us to become the first fruits. The Feast of Trumpets portrays, among other things, the spiritual birth of God's first fruits, another step in the great master plan of God. The spiritual birth, not just the giving of God's Holy Spirit, but the actual spiritual birth, the change to immortality, the resurrection. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24 and verse 31. But, you know, in the context here, I think it's important to back up just a little bit. I'm going to start at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," so we're after the tribulation, and we can read about that, of course, in the book of Revelation, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We know, and we'll read about it a little bit later, that the resurrection occurs instantaneously, as it says in twinkling of an eye, you know, the blinking of an eye, I guess is the analogy there. So now you're immortal. What happens? Well, the next thing that happens is that you will be escorted to where Christ is by these mighty angels, these spirit beings, also who have been created by God. First Thessalonians 4 tells us a little bit more about what is going to be happening in verses 13 through 18. I'd like to read that much of the account here. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning to read in verse 13. And as we go through this, keep in mind how much of a recurring theme this is in the Word of God. Not only in the Old Testament, where it was less understood, but now in the New Testament, when the specifics of what the Day of Trumpets is all about is more greatly understood, it keeps coming up in the recorded scriptures we have to read from. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Remember, Jesus said, "I will come again." And he talked about us being with him. Here again, this theme. "Will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who are dead. He begins this statement here in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." You know, it's with great authority and surety he's making the statement. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Caught up, escorted by these mighty angels, assembled where Jesus Christ is. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Reasons to rejoice on the Feast of Trumpets, brethren. What kind of a future does this world have for itself compared to the one that we know about and they do not yet know about? What a privilege it is to be called out of the world at this time. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 8. Try that again. 50 through 58. I'm going to read it backwards. We read in 1 Thessalonians about a trumpet sounding. We read about that in Matthew 24. And now in 1 Corinthians 15, we get even more specific, because not one trumpet alone is just going to be sounded. It's just, you remember how the Jews keep sounding the trumpet throughout the day, and how even in the sense of this growing cacophony, is that what the way you would say it? This more and more, you know, it's louder and louder. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin to read in verse 50, because we will find that it is at the last trump, that final trump, that we will be resurrected. "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth, that the world simply does not understand, even though people who have translated this book, who have marginal references, who have whole religions that they observe, don't understand the real meaning behind what we are reading here today. It has to be revealed by God, just like, again, Mr. Rank was talking about how Jesus Christ could do nothing by himself, and he depended on the Father. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. If there's a last trump, what does that math-wise indicate then? Well, there are prior trumps, other trumps, trumpet sounds. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? How is death destroyed? Because there will never be sin anymore. When we're immortal, we will be made perfect, and it will be impossible for us to sin, just as it is the Father. And death will cease to exist. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. At his return, we receive that final victory over death, over sin. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Take particular note to how Paul ends up this segment, what he's talking about, how he gets out his yellow marker, so to speak, and highlights how to focus on the information, this hidden mystery that he's just given. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the appeal to preach the gospel. It's our qualifier. It's our credentialing to be a part of the first fruits of God if we're involved in proclaiming and doing the work of God. And other scriptures, as I'll come to, make this all the more meaningful. Now, I'm going to take something, one of the really excellent Q&As Mr. Norbert Link has written, not that the others aren't, but this one is a real standout for giving you a sense of scope, and it's from, it's a Q&A, and the question in the Q&A was, is it true that Christ will return on the annual holy day of the Feast of Trumpets? That's update 510 from September the 23rd of this year, which you can find on our website. But I'd like to read just one paragraph, because the trumpets will mean different things for different people. And I like the perspective he has here, so it's I'll just read it as he wrote it. It is true that the Feast of Trumpets represents Christ's return and the resurrection of the saints, which will occur when the seventh trumpet sounds. But the Feast of Trumpets represents much more. On that day, not just one trumpet was blown, but the Levites blew several trumpets. In the book of Revelation, we read that seven seals will be opened, and the seventh seal consists of seven trumpets, which will be blown by seven angels. But these seven trumpets, which are all pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, all pictured again, will not be blown in just one day, but for a longer time. Also, even when the seventh or last trumpet sounds, the events that will occur at that time will take longer than just 24 hours. All of the events that are described to occur during the blowing of the seven trumpets and even the seventh trumpet cannot possibly just occur during a 24-hour time span allotted to the Feast of Trumpets. It's again going back to the Cinderella story of trying to, and her sisters trying to make the shoe fit when it doesn't, and they're trying to get Christ to come back on the Feast of Trumpets and have all these things fulfilled. It's a futile quest, let's say. I would also, if some of you are a little bit new in the game here, we have a especially direct explanation of the Feast of Trumpets in the meaning of God's fall holy days. It's a booklet that's available on our website. And it really lays it out in a concise way. How important is the Feast of Trumpets? And how important is it in the plan of God? How important is it to us individually? Is one way of asking, but really, how important is it to God Himself? You know, Christ said that He had desired to eat the Passover with His disciples because it's one more step in unfolding the plan of God when the sons of God would be born immortal beings, all part of that. But let's go to Daniel 7. And I would like to read verses 18 through 27. A little bit of a longer section here, but I think I can get through it. I'm presenting this, again, as a follow-up to the question I just asked, is how important is this to God, to us, this feast day, what's going to happen here at our resurrection. In verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, who's made and will make claims," again looking forward, "that he is God." Not that God is God, but that this individual, this human being is God. "Pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." A future time, the saints have always been persecuted at different stages, but this is an end time prophecy. But notice verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came." The Ancient of Days spoken of here as the Father. As you can go back up into earlier verses here. "And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." Now right here, I want to interject something. Jesus Christ said that only the Father knows the day and the hour. Matthew 24, verse 22 says, "Unless those," and I'm just citing this, stay in Daniel 7, "unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but the elect's, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now back to verse 22 of Daniel 7, let me read it again. "Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." Based on the things that will be going on in the future, the persecutions that will fall upon people, obviously we know and we understand from the book of Revelation as well that some will be protected and some of God's people will have to learn the hard way. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be terrible. Some will give with their lives. Some will come through that period. But it will get so bad that finally the Father will decide, "Now. Now, son, go get them." It's time to go back because of what is happening to the saints. The days are shortened because of what? I just don't want to destroy the world? No. For the elect's sake, the days are cut short and shortened. How important, then, are these events to the Father? Let's continue reading here. I'd like to fill this out. In verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, the explanation being given to Daniel here, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. Again, an end time setting when, in fact, there will be a world religion. All will worship the beast. And he will have great power to call fire down from heaven, and who knows the other miracles that may happen under his authority, the authority of Satan, really. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. That has not happened yet, brethren. It is something that is future. It is something that we are being warned about, that we talk about, that we write about. And it's a wake-up call. It's a blast on the trumpet for us to listen to set our houses and our lives in order. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. A lot there. You got to really chew that one up well and digest it well to understand the impact of all of this. Revelation 11 addresses this critical period as well, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 18 of Revelation 11. Here we get a little more of the sense of this critical moment when it comes time for the saints to inherit the kingdom. Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. Six have sounded. This is the seventh angel. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, again, the whole host of heaven here is involved in this. And look what they're focusing on. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Eternal One, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. The first resurrection, brethren. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So we see this cataclysmic period of time happening at the end of the age when God can wait no longer and intervenes to save the earth and the remnant that's left, but he's doing it because he really values his saints, those who have been given his spirit. It is not that he loves less, because there's a whole other set of explanations of what's going to happen to the rest of mankind. We are only the first fruits. The major crop is coming later. It makes you wonder sometimes about the first being last and last being first. There are many offices, many opportunities in God's kingdom, many mansions, or Christ would have said otherwise. We just have the first opportunity, but it's important because we are the ones who are becoming the sons of the living God. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 7. Talks about us a little bit here, which is exciting. And for the sake of emphasis, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 to give you a little more context. Zechariah 14, verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be are moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him," as the marginal rending is not you, but with him. "And then the Lord my God will come, and all of the saints with him, down to the Mount of Olives. It splits into this great valley occurs." And you can imagine the host of whoever is changed in that first resurrection accompanying Christ. And I doubt that the angels go away that have brought and assembled everybody together. What an incredible sight. Now, whether that's all physically viewable or if it's a spiritual realm, but the indication seems to be that there's going to be an awful lot seen. Christ will be observed. So we'll see how that plays out. Let's be there. In verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but as at even time it shall happen that it will be light." One day known by the Lord. Again, kind of tying into what we were reading in Matthew, or could read in Matthew 24. I don't think we actually went there, that only the Father knows that day. He will decide based on what's necessary at that time to implement all of these things. Now, just a few things, and I'm going to take just another 5 or 7 minutes here. Ezekiel 33. Now, there's a lot more said in other parts of the Bible about trumpets, and there's a reason why I haven't turned to those, and I'm hoping that will all become apparent this afternoon to you when Mr. Link speaks. Ezekiel 33. Let's be reminded of this. You know, we have that scripture in Matthew 24 and verse 14, that this gospel shall be preached in all of the world as a witness, and then the end shall come. Ezekiel 33, where the people of God are warned here, those who serve whatever capacity in the body of Christ. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life." That's the hope. That's the reason to get behind this work and not sit on the hill like Jonah did, waiting for the destruction of the end times, but rather doing everything we can to proclaim a warning to this world. Verse 6, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes upon or comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity," you know, his lawlessness, his disobedience to God, his sins. "But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made am you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And I'll stop there. I'm going to ask my daughter Callie to come up and assist me with some closing special music. Don't look scared. They've heard me sing out here, so they know it's going to be something different. But I want you just to hear this just for a minute here. Recognize that sound? Sound of the trumpets? I remember when we were talking with Mr. Zerong and he worked with Mr. Michael Link to get an opening to the Standing Watch program. There's a reason why that was chosen, and it all came together, I think, a very inspired way. And if we could figure out the details, we even would have given you the closing today, but we don't know that. Brethren, we're involved in a work that is admittedly small, but are we to despise, to belittle, to not value that work that's going out? The day of small things, are we supposed to overlook that? Not hardly. But the truth is going out, the warning is going out, and as it does, we will become not popular, but hated and persecuted. And we know where it's all going to end up. It's going to culminate when the beast power arises and has full reign and authority at that time. But try to look at this day again from the standpoint of what it means to each one of us individually to have a part in that first resurrection. It's a joyous day, and those alarming sounds, those blasts of warning that Jesus Christ is about to return are not all that far away in generationally. So it's something to certainly keep in mind, and